Abel died because of that fight. Church history is full of men and women who have died, been ostracized, exiled because of that fight. Probably the most familiar to us is that of Luther. Almost died because of that fight. And it's a fight that Peter actually gave into temporarily. And it's a fight over something. When you hear it, you think, why would you fight over that? Why would you argue against it? It's a fight over the greatest news man could ever hear. And that is that no one can be justified, guiltless, right before God by what they do. But anyone can be justified, guiltless, right before God through faith. Now, if you're tracking, your wheels are spinning and go, Adam, fight that fight? Absolutely. Adam had a choice. Trust and obey, which is faith. Trust is synonymous with faith. Obedience is directly tied to trust. Trust and obey God, or eat whatever that particular fruit was that he wasn't supposed to eat from, and take matters into his own hands, pun intended, to become like God. To be able to stand before God on equal footing. Follow that one? Okay, Abel died because of this fight? Absolutely. You go to Hebrews, what does it say? Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain didn't like that. Cain thought, my sacrifice is good enough. What I did should be acceptable to you, God. And it wasn't. Abel's was. And he called Abel out to a field and killed him, his own brother. Same fight. Luther was told, basically, repent or die. And he said, I can't. Unless you show me from Scripture, I cannot. The words of the Reformation, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Anyone can be guiltless before God. Anyone can stand accepted before God through faith in Christ. No one, no matter who they are, no matter the relationship to God's Word, their proximity to the creation order, no matter who they are, where they are, when they are, no one, however, can be guiltless and stand right before God based upon what they do. That's the fight. It's the fight that was going on among the Galatians. Though there was no fight, they were giving in. That's why Paul wrote to them. That they might not succumb to that fight. They were going the way of works. They were going the way of thinking that they could do what was required to make themselves acceptable before God and gain God's favor. Paul, as we've been reading in Galatians, has been defending his gospel as the gospel received from God, along with his apostleship, his commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he has walked the Galatians and us through his timeline, saying, look, it's impossible for me to have gotten it from Peter and the rest in Jerusalem. Here's how things really played out. Here's how they really went down. And 14 years later, when I finally got to Jerusalem for a longer period of time, they added nothing to my gospel. They only offered me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that I had been sent to bring the gospel to Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. But he has one more incident to tell the Galatians and us about. And this incident bridges the transition from sort of a narrative section to a direct teaching section. And he tells the Galatians and us, not only is he so sure that his gospel is correct, without needing anything else, but as a matter of fact, Peter and the rest added nothing to it, but when Peter himself contradicted the truth of the gospel, Paul opposed him publicly to his face. Because Peter had given into that fight. Temporarily, he gave into that fight. And Paul, used by God, brought Peter back to his senses. We don't have Peter's confession here. We don't have Peter's turnaround here in Galatians, but we have 1st and 2nd Peter. And he does not call Peter accursed here in chapter 2, as he says in chapter 1, of anyone who preaches a false gospel. But Peter had given in temporarily to that fight, and Paul confronted him. Passages have already been read to us. I'm looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. So, what did Peter do? We have here in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 2. For before certain men came from James, he, that being Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. Probably implication there is not just eating meals, but sharing in the Lord's Supper, which was sometimes a meal for them. It wasn't intended to fill your belly, as it says in Corinthians, but it was a meal. And Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish followers of Christ. But when they, those men, certain men from James came, Peter drew back and separated himself. So he had been sharing meals with, fellowshipping with the non-Jewish followers of Christ. But then he drew back. He withdrew and separated himself. And being a leader and teacher, verse 13, he led others into that same hypocrisy. And the rest of the Jews, so all the other Jews that were there, acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. We're used to the word hypocrisy, but what does that mean? It means doing something that's not in line with what you actually believe. Right? You know, just too much chocolate's not good for you. You need to stop eating chocolate. Excuse me for a minute while I go sneak some chocolate. Right? That would be hypocrisy. Something's off. My actions aren't in keeping what I actually... My words aren't keeping an actual... in keeping what I actually believe. Something's not right there. That's hypocrisy. And that's what was going on with Peter. Peter had already affirmed the truth of the gospel. He affirmed that Paul had the truth of the gospel. Peter was there when the Gentiles in Cornelius' household believed. Peter had gotten the vision of the sheets of all those unclean things, living creatures, that God said, go ahead and eat. Do not call unclean what I have called clean. And so knowing the truth, Peter fellowshipped freely and ate with the non-Jewish followers of Christ. But certain men came from James. The implication there is there was conversation, they told Peter something, maybe they came specifically because James wanted to tell Peter something, we don't know. But after that incident, he drew back. He acted contrary to what he believed and what he knew to be true. And he even led others astray in it. And so by his actions, Peter was teaching that there is a separation between non-Jewish non-Hebrew, non-descendants of Abraham, and Gentile Christians. And what would that separation be over? But the law, of course. The Jews had it. The Jews followed it. The Gentiles didn't. Jews didn't even eat with Gentiles. So by his actions, Peter's saying that there's a separation between Christian Jews and non-Jewish Christians because of the law. Now why? Why did Peter do that? It says right there, verse 12, fearing the circumcision party. He did it because of fear. The fear of man. Now this circumcision party is not the same as certain men from James. They're treated as two separate groups. In all likelihood, what was going on, because we know from the rest of Scripture, there is this group of Jewish professing Christians who just said, if someone is going to follow the Messiah, they have to follow the law of Moses also. They have to be circumcised if they're men. In other words, they have to become Jews. And their pressure was increasing more and more until there was that finally that debate that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. Now, the messengers, these men from James, may have simply come up to Peter and said, up in Antioch and said, Peter, look, here's what's going on back there, and there's widespread talk about you freely eating with Gentiles and everything else, and there's this, you know, this pressure, this problem, there's a growing division in the church in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure it was said, some kind of communication, but regardless of what was said, there's this other party called the circumcision party, the ones who want Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. And for fear of them, Peter went against what he believed and knew to be true. He contradicted his beliefs. He turned his behavior around and separated from the Gentile Christians. What did Paul do? Verse 11, I opposed him to his face. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, Peter, you don't follow the law anymore. And now you want the Gentiles to follow the law in order to be right with God? That's a contradiction. So he rebuked Peter publicly because his sin was public. And he was a teacher, a leader. He was leading others astray. He rebuked him for not living according to what was true. It says right there in verse 14, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul opposed Peter to his face, rebuked him, confronted him in order to defend the truth of the gospel, which Peter was contradicting by his actions. It's interesting that James says we shouldn't be too excited to become a teacher because you'll be judged more strictly. See, teachers and leaders are teaching even when they're not saying anything. By their actions. So by Peter's actions, he was teaching that there's a division between Jew and Gentile because of the law. There's a separation from them, and therefore actually a separation from God. And so Paul rebuked him in order to defend the truth of the gospel. The same phrase appears in verse 5 of chapter 2. To them, the them is basically the circumcision also, called false brothers in that passage. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He's defending the truth of the gospel. What is that truth? Verse 16, 15 and 16, spell it out for us. Now, did he say verses 15 and 16 to Peter and the rest when he spoke there? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe this is the gist of it. It's kind of hard to tell where the quotation of what he said to Peter ends. But we now transition from Paul talking about events that took place to going right into proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And he gets at the heart of the issue. He says in verse 15, we ourselves, and that we there would include Barnabas and Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also, we, Jews by birth, not Gentiles, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And just in case you missed it, he says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And just to make it clear that he's not talking about no Gentiles, it's actually very literally no flesh. No flesh. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither Jew nor Gentile can stand before God, guiltless, forgiven, justified, made righteous, accepted, based upon works. He says here specifically, works of the law. And if it's not going to be works of the law, then certainly no other works are going to work. If the commands that God gave cannot be followed by us in order to gain favor before God, then nothing else we're going to come up with is going to work either. But that's it, and I said it at the very beginning, and that's the heart of the matter. That's the truth of the gospel, and that's what the fight is over. No one, on their own, by their works, no one, by what they do, can be accepted before God, can find favor in His eyes, can be forgiven and guiltless, made righteous. No one can stand before God accepted because of what they do. But anyone, any flesh, Jew or Gentile, can. Through faith in Jesus Christ. You can almost hear Luther's thinking when he's asked to recant. I can't recant. It's through faith in Christ alone. It's not works plus faith. It's not faith plus works. It's not Jesus plus what I do. It's what Jesus did. There's nothing I can do. He did it. It's faith in Christ versus faith ultimately in self. Again, what did Adam do? Adam said, I'm going to take matters into my own hand and I'm going to make myself on par with God. Abel offered a sacrifice in faith. It was acceptable. Cain didn't like it. Peter, for fear of man, gave into that fight temporarily. And he acted, he lived, as if what man does can clear him before God, can make him lovable and accepted before God. When in fact, there's nothing no one can do. But anyone? Anyone? Regardless of their gender, regardless of their genetics, regardless of anything, anyone, through faith in Christ, can stand before God and be known as His beloved because of what His beloved, the Son, did. Paul is saying in this section to his original audience, not only didn't I get the gospel from Peter, but when Peter contradicted it, simply by how he was living, I opposed him to his face. Because there is one gospel. There is no other. As he said back in chapter 1, if anyone preaches a gospel that's contrary, let him be accursed. As I said, has said before, so I say again, if someone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And it's the same gospel. There's just been clarity added to it. Adam, will you trust God or not? No. I'll do this on my own. Abel had faith. Cain did not. There wasn't one way to be counted right before God back then and a different way now. There isn't one way for the Jews and one way for the non-Jews. There isn't one way for people in China and a different way for people in America. There's not one way for people in Europe and another way for people in South America. There is one gospel. There is one way and only one way to be right before God. It's through faith in His Son. As it says in chapter 1, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And right there, that is why there's a fight. That is why we don't like it. Pride. Pride. From birth, we naturally want to be accepted because of who we are and what we do as if we're something great. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe sanctity of life. Every life has value because it was created in the image of God. But notice there that it was created. I didn't say, let Carl be born! And I came forth. Didn't happen that way. And I don't get to say, and let Carl's breath leave him. Didn't happen that way. I don't say I'm tired, now I want to be night, sun go down. It doesn't happen that way. Sun come up, I'm ready for the day to begin. It doesn't happen that day, because I am a creature. You are a creature. That means you were created, means you were passive. It was done to you by the one who is in control, who deserves all glory. But we want to be told, well, you're just special. You know, you're God's gift to this family. You're God's gift to this church, to this job location, to this county. I mean, you are just a creature. A creature who thumbs your nose at God continually. He says, I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to give thanks to you. I'm going to do it my own way. Matter of fact, I'll even sing a song about that and become famous. Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. Right? That's the American mentality, right? Cowboys! That is flesh mentality. That's why we fight this fight. That's why we don't want to accept it. Even though you can be cleared, innocent, guiltless before God. You can be that through faith in Christ and what He did. But no. No. We must reach out and take matters into our own hands. Let us build a tower! And make a name for ourselves. See? And that's why the fight goes on and on and on. Since Adam and continuing through today, there is this fight. And it is over the truth of the gospel. The big words are justification through faith in Christ alone. For the Carls and the Jacksons and the Trinities out there, it's forgiveness and acceptance. Standing right before God through faith in Jesus. This fight does not go away It goes round and round. I was recently reminded of it, reading a biography. A handful of years ago, a number of evangelicals signed a document with a number of Catholics, evangelicals and Catholics together, calling each other brothers. How can you be brothers? You've got a different gospel. And evangelicals compromised on that. And others didn't, and they were ostracized. That won't be the last. It'll continue. Again and again and again. You may end up unpopular because you don't agree with that. You don't call everyone who professes to be a Christian a brother, because they got a different gospel. And in this environment, especially here where we are, it's just not acceptable. That's narrow-minded. You've got to say everyone's true and right. Just think, bumper sticker, coexist with all those symbols all over it. I absolutely agree. I want to coexist. I absolutely agree with toleration, but it's been redefined. It's been redefined to toleration means everything is right. Wait a second. How can everything be right? There is no absolute truth except for yours that you just stated. Coexistence and tolerance means absolutely you can believe what you want to believe. You're free to believe it. And I don't want you to have pay higher taxes because of what you believe. Or not be allowed to have a home or a job because of what you believe. And I want to be your neighbor even though you believe something different than me. But what you believe is wrong if it's not in line with the truth of the gospel. I don't care if you're at the first church of Jesus Christ, the one true one, followed through all the apostles on such and such street over and, well, I don't care what the name of your people are. What gospel do you hold to? Peter was contradicting it temporarily, but he was contradicting it. If Peter, how much more so we, who didn't walk with Christ, didn't see those miracles firsthand, didn't deny Him and then get reinstated, weren't there on Pentecost, weren't there at Cornelius' household. See, all flesh is the same. Peter's susceptible, we're all susceptible. You may end up unpopular, lose some friends because of holding to the one true gospel. You may have an opportunity to lose your life for it. Maybe burning at the stake will come back, or you'll go someplace where that happens. That may happen. You may have to fight this fight publicly. One-on-one, confronting someone, in a group, speaking the truth. I'm not saying harsh or belligerent, but just speaking the truth. You may have opportunity to do that if you hold to the one true gospel. But you do have, and you will have, the opportunity continually to fight this fight, internally, personally. And you must fight it. Because that mentality of works is natural to us like breathing. You've got to fight it because it's there, creeping in when you're not even aware. When you think that someone is not a candidate for hearing the gospel and becoming a Christian, you just gave in. If you'd be woken up in the middle of the night and asked, if you were standing at the pearly gates and asked, why should you be let in if your answer is anything other than, Jesus paid for my sins, you gave into the fight. And when you walk around beating yourself up, saying, well, now I've got to read my Bible more, and I can do more good things, because I blew it, and I sinned that sin. When you walk around thinking that way, you've given into that fight. And you're thinking it's by your works that you will gain this favor. Or when something goes wrong, and you think you've been doing everything right, and living like a good Christian, something goes wrong, you say, what's that all about, God? Haven't I been living right and obeying you? You gave in to that fight. That's works mentality. Every time you cut someone else down and you gossip about someone else, you think negatively about someone else, that's works mentality. You're comparing and evaluating, and you're thinking that favor is based upon an individual and what they do or don't do. Every time you withhold love from someone because of who they are, what they look like, what they did to you or not done to you, that's conditional. That's works. You see? The fight's there. Will you fight it? Or will you give in? Because the heart of the rebellion against that great news of forgiveness and love and acceptance through faith in Christ, the heart of it is pride. And we know pride so well and don't even know when it's there. I is our favorite letter. Me is our favorite word. Pride says, I deserve. I'm worthy. The truth of the gospel says no one deserves. No one's worthy. But anyone. Anyone. Even the soldier guarding the cross can be guiltless and stand before God through faith in Christ. Even the apostle who denied him 3 times, 2 of which was to a little girl. Even the apostle who momentarily led others astray. To the man in prison. To the guy working in the mine in some foreign country or in a rice field. Or in a sugarcane plantation in South America. Anyone. Anyone. Not by what they do, but because of what Christ has already done. Can stand before God and call Him Father. Through faith in Christ. Not by works. Again, it's church history. Right here, Galatians chapter 2. Church history is full of episodes, incidents of that fight. And it hasn't stopped. And it will not until Christ comes back. And whether you fight that fight publicly before one person or a group of people, and you hold to the truth of the gospel and say, no, I am not saved because there's something about me that's not true about Joe. I am saved solely by grace through faith that I may not boast. Whether it's ever public or not, it is internal, personal, continually. Anytime you think conditionally about your standing before God, about others standing before you, that is losing to this fight. There is only one way given to man, whether it be Abel or Arthur today. It's through faith. What we now know, what Abel didn't know, is that promised seed of Genesis 3:15 is Jesus, whose birth we're remembering. God incarnate. God sent His only Son, who gave Himself for our sins. And we may call along with Christ, God, Father, if our faith is in Christ. End of the story. That's it. Through faith. Not faith plus. Not faith and. Through faith in Christ. Whether it's fear of man or love of self, that battle is right there, constantly. fight it. Fight it. And cling to the truth of the gospel for yourself. And hold it out for others. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, it is so simple, it is so straightforward, but it irks us. Because we are proud. I am proud. I think I'm easier to get along with than other people. Yeah, to some maybe. Before you, apart from Christ, I'm an enemy. I'm just the opposite of everything that you are in all your beauty, your goodness, and your righteousness. None of us can stand right before you. Not by what we do. But thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son. Because of what He has done through faith in Him, we can confess our sins to you and know we're cleansed. We can call you Father and look forward to the day when Christ will return. When we will see Him face to face and we will dwell in your presence in every way, shape, and form of that, and that meaning physically with new bodies for forever. That is true because you are gracious and good. Father, have mercy upon us here this morning. Grant faith for the first where there is none. Refine, renew, and strengthen faith where it is there already. And that the faith would be in Christ and in Christ alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.